The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning in Genesis chapter 19, finish up the chapter, hopefully. Pick up around page 35 of our notes in verses 30 through 38. Local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that is designed for believers to come together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. In so doing, in making the application of assembly, it also requires that the believer priest has the two ingredients, the truth of Bible doctrine, that is the content of Scripture before them, as well as the filling of God the Holy Spirit. It is these two things combined that provides the grace apparatus for perception in regards to understanding God's plan for our life. Apart from that, trying to lead with your SCA in regards to reading the Bible, you will end up distorting it, missing the points, not gapping the spiritual aspects in regards to it, coming up with your different interpretations rather than sound, pure gold of interpretation as so designed by God. We do not want to fall in that category. We are pursuing the pure truth of gold, especially today in the last days as it's made available at its highest form, if you will, in regards to the complement of the fullness of information provided for the church age dispensation. And this demands that we isolate the sin nature. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your perfect person, your perfect plan, that you make no mistakes, that your word stands in the face of attack in regards to Satan's world otherwise, that your immutability provides your faithfulness in regards to us depending upon your word to lead us and guide us in life, knowing that all men will stand before you ultimately. And we'll face your person in judgment and otherwise. And we ask you bless us once again this morning as we continue to desire to know your word to this fullest degree, depth that God the Holy Spirit will place upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, chapter 19 essentially closes out the chapter of Lot's life. It ends here in verses 30 through 38 with Lot in a truly pathetic and pitiful situation, spiritually and otherwise. This is an example of a believer reversionist who opts for pursuing and leading with their SCA and pursuing God's permissive will rather than his directive will. Lot, to begin with, first and foremost, was a monetary reversionist. This is how he ended up, essentially, in the Jordanian plain and part of the residence of Sodom and Gomorrah in the area that was targeted by God to be obliterated, essentially, from the face of the earth, destroyed, and left as a blight and mark on our planet as a constant reminder of the abominable STA vice of homosexuality that it is involved in. God, because Lot is a believer and immediate family, and through the intervention of his uncle Abraham with doctrine, God delivers Lot from that judgment and provides him an alternative of safe passage and safe keeping. As we saw, they were headed out. His wife was not willing to follow the commands, at least at the most basic aspect of it, of not looking behind. She did. God took her out, sent her to death, left her as a pillar of salt in regards to her physical sustenance, as her soul obviously went face to face at that point in time. The instructions further wanted, the divine instruction, demanded that Lot go ahead and head to the mountains and not to settle anywhere in the plain. Lot asked for permission to go to the town of Zoar. The reason was he was fearful that he could not make it to the mountains in time before the judgment came about, at least that's his excuse, and consumed him along with the rest of the inhabitants. God permitted his request to be fulfilled, and that is where he and his remaining family that escaped the judgment, his two daughters, headed towards. And at that point in time, the resource for his SCA to draw upon to operate under his monetary grid, Sodom and Gomorrah and the area, had been removed. One might think that, all right, with the particular SCA sacred cow that is causing reversionism being removed, that one would then turn around and make the adjustment. Not so. As it is in regards to Lot, it recognizes that the adjustment is essentially and first and foremost based on negative volition in regards to God's plan otherwise. And all he does is replace his monetary grid with another aspect of his STA expression, and that was fear, which obviously initiated his request to begin with to go to Zoar. So SCA fear now replaces in the context his monetary grid as the primary SCA avenue of which is now running his reversionistic life in this respect. His request to go to Zoar does not end up the way that one might expect, and as it is, his fear grid is then explicitly revealed to us as being a dominant factor in regards to his life. Verse 30, rereading here the verses to get us back into this, several verses here. And Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. So fear is dominating his life. He continues to fail to trust God in regards to God's directive will, and he will not trust God to protect him in Zoar, even though the angels told him that the punishment would be withheld, restrained from this immediate vicinity. And instead, he's still running under fear. He heads to the mountains, ironically, where God told him to go to begin with. And while one may think, all right, well, now he's, you know, really getting in there and now he's going to start applying doctrine, that is not the case. While he is making the motions of applying the doctrine, he is still leading with his sin nature. And it is not about God's directed will for him. It's about his fear of not trusting God and looking for an alternative, and almost, if you will, religiously and mystically thinking, well, mountains was mentioned by God, I'll head there, and maybe rubbing the Buddha's belly, you know, I can escape whatever he is afraid of in this respect. So he, again, is an example, a premier example of the believing reversionist. He has a sense of religiosity that's attached to him here in these verses. and he represents religious reversionists who go through the motions, but they're still leading with their sin nature. It is really just a sense often of genuflecting and without faith, the doctrine that otherwise they may be applying in their life is really more of a mystical or secondary pursuit in regards to an initial agenda that they have in regards to their life. And again, Lot, in his frantic pursuit of happiness, he does not find it in his life. That's because he rejects doctrine. He was miserable in Sodom as he was oppressed by the homosexual population, and it vibrated his conscience as it should. He is miserable in Zoar because he continues to lead with the sin nature. He's afraid. And even though he goes through the motions and moves to the mountains, he ends up ending his life, as is so recorded, in a very miserable state in regards to his family. The fact that he finds a cave perfectly pictures him as a spiritual exile, if you will, in regard to God's plan, running from God's plan, as a cave is often used for or by refugees in life otherwise. The fact that his two daughters are still at his side essentially places them all together in this category of reversionism. So Lot's life, especially in contrast to Abraham, starkly shows just how pathetic and how far down the tubes he has gone with the physical aspect of it, mirroring, if you will, his spiritual degradation and degeneration in regards to his life. But this is where he chooses to settle, even though he could have stayed in Zoar and at least sought to reestablish himself one way or the other. But he moves to a cave, and in this situation, his continued running from doctrine opens an avenue for his daughter's STAs to then take precedence in regards to the family affairs. And that comes out then in the scheme that is proposed by the eldest of the two daughters based on their own STA pursuits in life, and that is to get Lot drunk and have sex with him and hopefully become impregnated, supposedly to carry on the family line in this respect. And that's verses 31 and following. Then the firstborn said to the younger, as often it is, the eldest tends to be the alpha of the children often in regards to the family. Her proposition here in 31, our father is old and there's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth, reflects the ruse or the rationale, as it would be, to her sister of the scheme that she's going to propose after the fact. And that is that Lot is at the age that he should be trying to find husbands for his daughters. Obviously, they were engaged to begin with. Their two husbands were wiped out in the judgment. That tells us something about their to-be husbands. That tells us something about them in that regards. And the indication here is that at his age, it looks like he's not going to be able to go out and fulfill, if you will, his fatherly duties in that respect. The language is straightforward, as is language common for marriage, which is the custom of the normal people of societies in this world. And while verse 31 isn't specific, simply what it does is it exaggerates the situation at hand, which the STA will do that. The STA tries to blow up the picture and often make things look worse than what they really are, because you're not, or we're not, willing to isolate the sin nature here. This is a sense of fear and anxiousness in regards to their part, and makes the situation look worse than it is. And obviously, there was people that lived in Zoar, or they could have even appealed to their Uncle Abraham, etc., or prayed about it, see, in regards to, all right, God, you took one, replace him with another as their desire. But that's not what they do. But she exaggerates, if you will, the situation at hand, making it seem like her proposition here, her scheme, is really the only viable alternative that they have. And that scheme is then laid out with its particulars. In verse 32, come, let us make our father, cause him to drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. The language makes it very clear that she's suggesting an incestual relationship with her father in order to conceive. And again, in her mind or thinking, is, if you will, is for preservation of the family line through the end, since she thinks there is no alternatives otherwise that God can provide. Again, an example of someone selling God short in regards to making provision otherwise. He just delivered him from death and an unbelievable catastrophe. Now is it so hard for him to swing a guy around to meet them later on, if you will, in this respect? And so they made their father drink wine that night, verse 33, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And then verse 34, and it came about on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. In other words, she was successful in her scheme. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we, again, may preserve our family through our father. Again, the STA will come up with these hollow rationalizations, an excuse to pursue its agenda. And verse 35, so they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Their scheme then becomes successful. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Verse 36. In verse 37, the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. So the verses also reveal the origination of the Moabites as well as the Ammonites. Verse 38. And as for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. And we looked at the fact that there are some who see the actions of Lot's daughters here almost as heroic. It surmised that this condoning of their actions has been passed down and handed down by their ancestors, the Moabites and the Ammonites, in this regard. They give their reasons and excuses of why they think that what they did was heroic to keep the genetic line going in the face of impossibility otherwise, trying to use other parts of Scripture to substantiate it, such as we saw with the situation of Tamar, her husband Ur, and her father-in-law Judah, which was a different situation altogether, truly in that regards, in that respect. The fact that the names of the sons that they bore, Moab meaning from the father, and Ben-Ami meaning sons of my people, reflects that they did not really feel ashamed in regards to it. And so for some reason that makes it okay. You ever heard of a seared conscience? Seared conscience, people don't have guilt or shame in that respect. And they also say you don't see any direct condemnation by the author in regards to this. So that is one of the alternative views that is handed down through history in regards to these verses. But the scripture, as we will see, points out that it is not the case in this respect. So let's just pick up point 41, page 35 of our notes. Verse 31, again, does not give us insight to the girl's mind, the eldest daughter's mind, other than she exaggerates the effects of their plight. 42, verse 32, the older sister presents to her younger sibling the dastardly scheme, revealing her real intentions. Come, let us make our father drink wine, let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. As if this is the only way that could happen. 43, has she proposed to give her father wine here to drown his sorrows and inability to secure a mate? Then we might give some credit to an action of compassion. There is a proper place, if you will, for alcohol, strong drink for one who may even be on their deathbed, provide comfort. Sometimes even relief from pain. Wine for people who are under a lot of pressure otherwise, to have a drink. Alcohol can be relaxing in this regards. These things were made for man's benefit. Obviously, just because people abuse it doesn't make it wrong any more than people abuse authority, making the principle of authority wrong. And if that had been the case, you know, a daughter who concerned about the parent and recognizes the pressure he'd been under to help alleviate that a little bit, we might see some compassion from her. 44, unfortunately, the proposal for drinking was not due to compassion, but passion. It's all about them. See, this is self-centeredness. 45, she wanted children more than she wanted a husband. So the astute listener, in regards to her proposition and her basic premise of argument of not finding a father, would immediately recognize, well, or not find a husband, would immediately recognize, well, that's really not your real intentions here, your real desire. What she wanted most was children, which is a normal, in normal circumstances, a normal thing for a woman of age in this respect. So 46, her plan is to get Lot drunk enough to engage in sexual intercourse without inhibition. 47, the hope then would be for the two daughters to conceive, to become pregnant. The execution of the elder sister's scheme goes without a hitch, as it so seems, in verses 33 through 35. 49, so simple was it the first night that the same procedure was followed next evening by the younger sister. It's quite possible that they'd seen their father drink before, and they knew basically about how much liquor it would take, alcohol it would take for him to get into the condition that they needed to pull off this stunt. 50, on both occasions, Lot was oblivious regarding when she lay down or when she arose. It's kind of at least to me, strange that it doesn't mention or is oblivious to the entire thing. But two aspects, when they lay down and they got in bed with him, and when the whole thing was finally over and they left. So that kind of tells us where he is at in regards to his inebriation in this respect. So 51, Lot was drunk enough to not have any clear recollection of the night's events, but not so drunk he couldn't perform. 52, now this eases the blame that was attached to Lot, but does not absolve him of guilt. Yeah, he, if you will, is a, quote, victim, end quote, in this situation. But that does not absolve him of guilt altogether in regards to the situation. 53, it illustrates, first and foremost, how passive he was and inept, not able to, at dealing with true spiritual matters in the household. Uh, 54, this is where we pick up formally. Lot's insistence to stay in Sodom and raise these two daughters there had allowed them to be negatively influenced in terms of sexual liberality and deviance. First and foremost, how they were raised by their father and the impact that it had on them. Now, obviously, ultimately, they're going to answer for their own sins. But it still has an impact. And as their authority of the house, they're still living under his roof. He obviously was responsible here in the era of family priesthood to ensure that doctrinal matters were disseminated and held to in regards to his household. Yet he picks a life that is hypocritical in regards to doctrine. And he places them in a situation, and through his hypocrisy, if you will, his actions, teach him in no uncertain terms that, yeah, while this may be wrong, it's all right on a certain occasion for a certain reason here for me to make money, see, to live in this type of environment, even though they knew, you know, the environment was evil. About as ridiculous as someone on doctrine today going, some guy to go work in a whorehouse and tell his children, you know, well, you know, I'm here to make money on this thing, you know, so otherwise, you know, it's wrong. But now you gotta be an example, a proper example. What kind of message does that send? Well, hopefully it's not take your daughter to work today. So, parents, again, it's your responsibility to instill into your children the proper moral guidelines set forth by Scripture in regards to aspects of life. Here, obviously, in the sexual genre, those things that are otherwise the normal part of upbringing in someone's life. Fifty-five. This is seen in the fact that neither daughter had a problem with the act of incest. Otherwise, what they have taken away from the situation. Well, okay. Our hypocrisy is we want to continue the family line, and our dad can't go find us a husband. See. Fifty-six, just as recent, Lot had pushed him off in betrothal to a couple of reversionists that were killed in the judgment. In other words, I'm painting for you the kind of picture of Lot being a father is revealed here in the Scripture. I found you a couple of husbands. Well, the fact they got killed in the judgment speaks very loudly in regards to what kind of people they were. See? So, his emphasis, his focus in family life obviously fell way short of true spiritual matters. And he let things slide otherwise, and now is coming back on him in a very derogatory way. 57, Lot's daughters display his character of spiritual weakness here in choice of expediency rather than doing what was morally right. 58, it seems they all practice the principle, quote, the end justifies the means, end quote. That is the attitude of a lot of people. The end does not justify the means ipso facto. The means does justify the end ipso facto. The means of Christ going to the cross of remaining sinless and willfully giving himself over to God to be judged by the sins justified the end. If the means had then not remained righteous and in line, the end result would not have been justified in said manner. The end may validate the means, but the justification comes through the means. 59, although the narrator reserves judgment about this incident, it seems unlikely that he approves of Lot's daughter's deed. Moses, the author of the book of Genesis, while others may give him kudos for their actions, it's highly doubtful that Moses condones it. 60, incest between a father and daughter is regarded as wrong and punishable under the law. He understood the concept of incest just as we do today, Moses did when he penned the book of Genesis. Leviticus 20:12. If a man lies, who lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed incest. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. That's even one step away, a daughter-in-law. These are his blood relatives, his blood daughters, on top of it all. And there is no excuse for either party in regards to the sin. Both are condemned to die under the law in such a situation. 61, we are left just to pity Lot in his last and painful loss of honor at the hands of those that should have loved him most. That it should have taken care of and honor, that's about as far away from honor as you're going to get, parents. Sad state of affairs, recorded for all eternity. But it will obviously all even out in phase three, otherwise in this regard. He knows, they know, they're adjusted now to the whole situation. And it's not like they're necessarily the worst sinners that ever walked this planet, being believers. But obviously, it is one that is designed to grab the attention of the readers otherwise. 62, Lot's daughters here are evidence of the female SCA devious enough to undermine authority, engaging even in a most lascivious act to get what they want. Rather have daughters than sons because daughters are just, you know, they seem to behave better. Maybe. But you got an example here of a couple of daughters that don't follow that paradigm. Let's see. They, again, are under their father's authority. And they stoop to the bottom of the barrel, essentially, to get what they want from their paternal parent. Don't underestimate the SCA because it happens to be wrapped in a female package. It's just as alive and well as any male SCA that's walking on this planet. And women can stoop just as low in their own ways in regards to men and their STA activities and pursuits. 63, apart from doctrine, their conscience should have stopped them. It's like they don't have a conscience. Romans 2, 14 through 15, all men are born inherently knowing the difference between good and bad. Romans 2, 14 and 15. For when Gentiles do not have the law, the Mosaic law, we would say Bible doctrine, denoting the standards, the moral standards, the ethical standards, what's right and wrong, etc., do instinctively the things of the law. Pagan societies, etc., adhering to biblical norms and standards of legal aspects of their society. These not having the law, verse 14, are a law to themselves. He is speaking of one's conscience, in that they show the work or exhibit the work of the law written in their hearts. Brain computers, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So, there really is no excuse whatsoever in regards to Lot's daughters doing what they did. Doctrine teaches, and from the pulpit you hear those things that are considered a sin, yet people go off and they continue to commit these sins. It's not because they don't know. In fact, it's not because they're even naive. It's because they choose to rebel against God's law in the area of their sin. We, under doctrine, had developed a good conscience. We're supposed to. That means that our conscience is highly sensitized in regards to all the elements of what's right and wrong before God. Obviously, that looks at one's moral character in and of itself. But that moral character extends even to aspects of one's way of life and manner of life and method of operation in life. See, as it centers on Bible doctrine and God's plan for one's life. So you don't, you know, see a whole lot in the Bible in regards to female SCAs and examples. Not as much, obviously, as men, which is understandable. That regard. But understand, it is there, it is active, And they are just as responsible in regards to their own actions as the men are in overruling their sin natures. So they get a double whammy of judgment, if you will. Otherwise, it doesn't make any difference what their parent may have done in their own right of falling short of spiritual instruction. They still had their conscience. See? And again, it shows and it points to the fact that everyone will answer for their own actions. And it's not to excuse Lot and his shortcomings otherwise. They knew better. They knew it wasn't right. Otherwise, why did she propose to get him drunk first? Like, just not flipping the $20 bill and say, "Hey, Dad, want to make some money?" Sixty-four. The fact that they had to get Lot drunk shows they were flouting normal social conventions. 65. They knew exactly what they were doing, using the immediate circumstances and advantage of knowing their father's spiritual weakness to advance their own STA agenda. That's what the STA does whenever it wants to meet a goal and pursue something under its agenda, and it has to deal with others to get there. It will explore. It will take advantage of other STA weaknesses. Salesmen are a perfect example of that. People's weakness of pursuing the details in life and taking advantage of that. Feeding their approbation, vanity, all kinds of different ways that salespeople do to try to sell their product, things of this nature. See. 65, they knew exactly what they were doing, using immediate circumstances and advantage of knowing their father's spiritual weaknesses to advance their own STA agenda. Maybe he liked to drink. 66, Lot's own spiritual debilities compromised his read on his own children, not suspecting they would ever go to such STA extremes. So back to Lot on that side of the coin, because of his own spiritual ineptness, degradation, reversionism, he is found here not able to deal with the situation that otherwise he probably could have. Throughout the whole ordeal, he should have been spitting out the doctrine. This is what's going on here. See? And this is why, because of their sexual deviance, etc., God's going to judge this place. Look what just happened at the house, you know, and all these other things. God will protect us. Here's the instructions, you know, making reversion recovery. And going with doctrine on this thing. And leading and being an authority like he should be. Rather than rolling over and being passive. Moses assumes his readers hold certain moral assumptions and did not feel the need to denounce the daughter's behavior. If you want to call it doctrine of the blatantly obvious, feel free, because that's what it is. That this was wrong. Your own conscience tells you this was wrong, see. Even pagan nations recognize sins like this are wrong. Not all. It just depends on how degenerate they may be. But those with normal norms and standards. 68, now despite the nature of this scheme, it worked, and Lot's girls became pregnant and bore two sons. 69, despite their dubious origins of their ancestors, this was not held against them, the offspring. My humor comes out bad now, don't hit me. But I just wonder if this is where the banjo came in regards to history. Their territories here were regarded as God-given. Now, these things may on the surface seem a little strange. Okay, this is so bad and so wrong. But yet you have verses like Deuteronomy 2:9. Then the Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab," in regards to Moses and their wanderings in the wilderness, "nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as possession, because I have given Ar to the sons of Lot as a possession." So God decrees certain real estate to Moab. Compare then verse 19 in regards to Ammon. "And when you come opposite the sons of Ammon, do not harass them nor provoke them, for I will not give you any of the land of the sons of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot as a possession." 71. Once again, the razor edge of God's judgment towards believers versus unbelievers is epitomized as grace is seen applied towards Lot's offspring when judgment is deserved otherwise. Again, that is one of the basic tenets, principles taught in regards to this whole passage. And that's God's judgment on believers versus unbelievers, as Moses' intercession made clear. 72, but that doesn't mean that somehow everything's all right, experientially otherwise. 72, yet the residue of the actions of his daughters is not without consequence. There's always consequence regards to actions. 73, Lot's ancestors, and to be Israel's neighbors, would be a constant pressure and a test upon Israel. A thorn in the flesh, almost. 74, the Moabites became opponents and oppressors of Israel. On their end, Judges 3:14. The sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. 11:17, Judges. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, "Please let us pass through your land." But the king of Edom would not listen. They also sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. Numbers 22:1-6. The sons of Israel journeyed and camped in plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up grass of the field." God blessed their livestock, etc., and obviously what it will take to support them. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at the time. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, the people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat him and drive him out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." And you had the situation of Balaam and that story that follows in Joshua 24:9. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. 75, the Moabites worshiped the demonic pagan god Chemosh, or Chemosh. That's Numbers 21, 29. What kind of heritage did Lot leave in peoples is what we're looking at. Woe to you, O Moab. You are ruined, O people of Chemosh. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to an Amorite king, Sihon. 76, this involved, this pagan worship, cultic worship, involved sexual aberration and child sacrifice. 2 Kings 3:26. And 27. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men and drew swords to break through to the king and beat him, but they could not. Then he took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering on the wall. And there came great wrath against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. His beliefs, etc. In that vein. 77, they also worshipped Baal, Peor. And the men of Israel became involved in the Phallic cult with the daughters of Moab at Shittim. Numbers 25, 1 through 3. Because Israel wouldn't separate. They embraced them, and they became involved in their own pagan rituals. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot, the whore, with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. The people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. Bad influence. 78, the Ammonites, from their end of the coin, the end of the stick, were worshippers of Milcom and Moloch. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 7. Now King Solomon led many foreign women, along with the daughter of the Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. His less great is fairly obvious. But the nations concerning which the Lord has said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you. Doctrine of separation is to be enacted, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. And love is his excuse. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Your associations in life, don't tell me they don't have an impact in your life. They do. And if they're bad, understand, they will drag you down. Ultimately. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And Solomon went into a stint of reversionism over all this whole the whole ordeal of his Phallic trend. And we just see how low Solomon went. This is after he obviously had expressed a positive volition in his soul already, and God bestowed upon him the blessing of wisdom and all this other stuff. And is consensus of most interpreters, that's where the book of Ecclesiastes comes from, this whole ordeal. Nothing new under the sun, it's all futility. See. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. While David still remains the standard of kings of Israel. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mount which is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Worship of Moloch involves sexual perversion and child sacrifice. And our time's up, so we'll look at these verses when we get back after a break.